If we hold dear in our hearts towards someone or something, then our lives will produce a passionate resolve to do all in our power to encase our lives around this affection. Ask yourself the same question this morning. What is it that your life lives for? What is it that your heart longs for? What is it that you bleed for, that you would die for? Really, we love what we love because of one reason. Because what we love gives us joy. It gives us joy. And we seek after it, and we pursue it, and we embrace it, and we endure all type of suffering for it. If we love our wives, it is the joy of that love that we look for. If we love our children, the same thing. If we love ourselves, what about our knowledge? Do we love our knowledge? Do we love our own way, our hopes, our dreams, joy? We see the Word, and oftentimes, even from this pulpit, we have heard sermon after sermon after sermon about the fullness of joy. It is a person. His name is Jesus, the Christ, a man who is fully God and yet fully man, who came to this earth and gave Himself up as a sacrifice, worthy sacrifice, so that the Father might display His righteousness in forgiving sinners, and therefore creating a people for Himself. As we peel through the Scriptures and as we look in Proverbs today, as I've said each week now for 4 weeks, it's difficult to preach through the Proverbs. It's even more difficult to decide where to go and what to pull each time we get together. It's a laboring task. Very frustrating at times, wondering, is this what God wants for His church? But honestly, as I come before you this morning, I want to remind you that this pulpit is not a place of one-way teaching. It is a place of sharing what God has done and is doing with us, myself included. It is a journey that we walk together, not a classroom that we might gain knowledge and understanding of our own, but we seek spiritual understanding, intimacy with God. As we shared this morning in our Proverbs study at 9:15, it is one thing to say that we seek with our minds and with our heads the knowledge of the Word of God. It is another thing to pray and cry out for God to give us the wisdom of His Holy Spirit so that intimacy might be the result of all of our learning. Our learning should flow from an attitude and heart of worship, not the other way around. And so this morning I ask you to look at your heart, really deeply, inside of your heart. The heart, what a funny thing. In a biological sense, a biophysical sense, it is one of the most important organs in the body, for it supplies oxygen through the blood to keep the systems alive, the tissue alive. And yet, in a spiritual sense, it is that same core. It is what makes all that you desire come to pass. It is what drives your passions. And as we see the text in the New Testament, as we see the work of Jesus, I like to say sometimes that He is the greatest cardiologist that ever lived. For at every turn, Jesus would always check people by asking them to check their hearts. At every turn, He conditioned His arguments for those hearing Him to ponder and evaluate their heart, their affections, the root of all that they say and do, their passions. Check these things and to conclude as to whether the heart within their souls lived for Him or for some other lover. In our journey through the Proverbs, as I've stated, it has been a delight and it's also been a distress. Much of the time I have poured through the countless phrases and endless rhythms to conclude a proper recipe for this sermon just today. So as I proclaim God's Word, my prayer is that His Word will send itself through the hearts of each listener, dividing His truth into the flesh, into the eyes, and bring sight of the true condition of our souls, that we might see our hearts for what they truly are. And by His grace, that we might be at once be made alive in Christ. The heart of one who loves Christ is the heart of one, as the Scriptures say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for You. Is that the reality of your heart today? Is that your soul? Do you pant for Christ? Do you pant for the moment when you can be intimate with the Word of God and thus be intimate and face to face with the Creator of all things, who has made Himself known by He who sits at His side, Jesus the Christ? Is the panting of your heart today for Christ? Are you His children? Do you pant for the living Word? For the supreme wisdom of God? For the immeasurable knowledge and endless mercies? For His ever reigning and supreme majestic power in your life? Is that your love? Is that why your heart beats? Oh, how many a sonnet have been written through the centuries from one lover to another? How many poems have been penned? How many lyrics have been put to song? To use the phrase, "My heart beats for You. You complete me." One goes into another. Jesus states that wherever a man's treasure is, his heart will be found. In Matthew, He gives this instruction: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves, for yourselves, treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today's message could easily be centered on money. But that's coming in the later months. Today's lesson could be, we could dive right into materialism. That too shall come. Today's sermon could be dealing with the eagerness to engage in personal interests before a primer for the next few months. Let's consider the root of all these things: sin. The reality of our heart's desires. We as sinful human beings are in bondage to the affections of the flesh. They come in many shapes. They come in many sizes. They come in many colors. From food to fashion. From cars to coats. Power and opinions. The list never ends. Our affections and our heart continually builds and creates idols from which it just flows one moment to another. And when one idol is stricken down, we just create another one. We replace two in the place of one. And if it not be for the grace of God, we would not sit here today His children, but rather objects of His wrath. So praise God for His infinite mercy. Praise God for His grace. Praise God, as You have testified this morning, church, from whom all blessings flow. The blessings of life, even on the wicked, are from the hand of our Father. Please do not lose sight of what you think you have done for yourself. But today, church, I want us to engage our hearts. I want us to engage our hearts in several things. One, I pray that you can engage your hearts in the worship of Christ, in the affection for Him. And I pray that you could look deep within, much like we did last week, at the seriousness of our hearts and the outpouring of our lust, which is a mirror laid before us by God, that we might see the inner core of our desire, the inner passion of our flesh, I want us to see what we really love. I want us to know what we really have a passion for. Even in the realm of our faith, friends, we can easily find lustful and worldly corners surrounded by fluffy figurines of Christ-like love and affections that look just like Jesus. But are they really? Do we really love Christ? Are we really in love with the Creator of our body and the lover of our soul? Let's pray. God, as we endeavor to look deep within, Father, it does us no good to look on our own power. As we try this morning to really hone in on the reality of who we are in the flesh, we must first recognize that we are in the flesh, and that our bodies, even as your children, war against your spirit. And so, God, my prayer this morning is that for every one of us, that you and your power would come and you would touch us in such a way that we would see the reality of our affections, that you would show us the idols of our hearts, that you would do what it is that you need to do in us, that we might be rightly aligned, and that Christ would be our treasure. Father, that we would continue to work together as a family to encourage and lift and build and edify each other as we grow into the fullness of the measure of Christ who is our head, into full maturity, which you are doing in us. God, I pray that your word would speak, not me. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, not me. And Lord, I pray that you would just guard our hearts from pride, that you guard our hearts from apathy, that you guard our hearts from complacency, that you would guard our hearts from the enemy, that you would guard our hearts from ourselves. Father, we thank you in Christ's name that your will be done. Amen. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be there in a few minutes. But before we get to Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to think of Proverbs chapter 4. And it's after 3. It's so hard. This is a hard thing to do. Scripture teaches us, as I just prayed, to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." One translation that I memorized as a young kid is to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I don't know what translation that is. Is it the NIV? Okay. So it wasn't too long ago. "But keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. From your heart comes life, or the reality of what is life for you. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. From within, out of the heart of man, comes sexual immorality. Out of the heart of man comes theft, comes murder, comes adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." And all of these things come from within, and they defile a person. Mark 7, 21 through 23. "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Luke 6, 45. So as we look at the heart today, it is a reality that is worth noting in the Proverbs that we should guard our hearts. We should protect them. We should put walls up around them. Not in the sense of walling up from intimacy with the body of Christ, with those that we love, but discerning, carefully filtering what we allow into our hearts. The Scripture always said, also said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. But we are to guard our hearts. Here in Proverbs 4:23, we find a recipe for our hearts. We find the fact that from our heart flows life. From our heart flows life. If you back up a little bit, four verses, and look at verse 20 of chapter 4. It says these words, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Did you hear that? "Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh." Then he says, "Guard your heart." Sort of reminds me of Paul's teaching to Timothy. Guard the good deposit. Fan into flames the fire of that deposit that God has entrusted in you, which is the gospel. That's the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom from God. Christ is His Word. Christ is the knowledge of God. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to what? To show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we cannot know God without Christ. And Christ is visible through the Word of God, made possible for us to see by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes from the Word. Be attentive to my words, son. Incline. Turn your ear to what I'm saying. Let these words not escape from your sight, and keep them in your heart, for they are life. That's why the heart is the wellspring of life. For when the Word of God is in the heart, comes life from the heart. That's why Jesus could say, as the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We can see who we really are and what we treasure on the inside by what we say. We can see who we really are and what we treasure in our hearts by how we act and live. But most importantly, by what our treasure is. This life that which God has given us, these words of wisdom, this understanding. Do we treasure wisdom? I think a lot of times as I went back through and I listened to the first 2 weeks of our Proverbs together, sometimes even as I listened to my own words, I sort of felt like, well, that's all about knowledge. It's all about learning, study. It's not all about study. Study is mandatory and beneficial, but study from an intellectual point of view is powerless if it is not driven by worship and adoration and affection. We're just heady and no heart. The Word of God should reach down into the depths of our soul and like a defibrillator should pump us up and bring us to life. And we should go, "Oh, look at you, God. Wow, I just love you, Lord." I don't know any other exclamations I could say. It would get ridiculous. But that should be the responsiveness of the wisdom of God, which is His Word. This life that which God has given is the Word of His wisdom. That what God has given is in the reality life in His Son, through His Son, Jesus the Christ. This is our passion. For the believer, that is what is in our heart. And therefore, that is what comes out of our heart. And that is what flows through our heart. And that is what paves the street in which we walk. It paves the map in which we live. It defines the calendar in which we schedule our lives. On Wednesday night, and I pray that you would come, we are looking at what is a family. Right now we're in week 3 of week 10 of understanding how to explain the gospel foundationally, specifically to children. And if you can explain the gospel to a child, you can explain it to anybody. And in the first few weeks of that in January, I made the comment and we talked and looked at the Word of God as to the reality of what the church ought to be and what the home ought to be. And the home, the family that lives together in your house, they should, we as believers, as a family, should order our life around the body of Christ. Let me say that again. We as a family should order our life around the body of Christ. That's what Christians do. For the family in the home is a temporal picture. The body of Christ is an eternal reality. We don't forsake the family and we don't forsake the church. God has given us Christ. And if Christ is not flowing out of our hearts, then our life is not Him. And ultimately, I could say our life is not life, because last week I reminded you of the proverb that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but this way ends in death. So life for us then, if Christ is not the passion of our heart, our life is actually death. And so our life that resides in our hearts is the root of the flesh, which leads to death. Death is the opposite of healing of the flesh. Look there. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. This doesn't mean that is the power of healing everything, as Tim has talked about. It's a miracle to be healed. And some of you in this congregation have been healed supernaturally. Some of you have been healed supernaturally through the hands of doctors. And some of you are praying for healing today. But not everyone is healed in this life. Even Paul himself was not healed. But what we see there is that the Word of God, the reality of Christ, brings life to the church. And the wellspring of life that is hidden in our heart, the heart overflows with life. It's about living. I came that you may have life, Jesus says. And life in all of abundance. And that is not, you couple that with you will see pain and you will have trials and you will drink the cup that I drink. The cup of death. But you will not stay there. So we ought to keep our hearts. We ought to guard our hearts. We ought to keep our hearts with all diligence. That means we fight for it. We work for it. We guard it. Guarding is not a passive issue. It may look like it. You may think about guarding as something that somebody just stands there. And you may be standing there, but you walk up to the fence and try to infiltrate the entrance. It's a fight. Reminds me of the old, what, I don't even know what they're called now, but the Queen's Guard stands outside the palace. And they don't move, and people, and it's so rude, but you see videos of people going and getting in their face, and they don't move, and they never blink, and they don't breathe. I think they're dead, and they're like Terminators or something. But if you touch them, either by a foot or the butt of a gun, they'll just knock you down. And then they'll stand right back at attention. Guarding! And when it comes time to take up arms and fight, we must be willing to fight the influences of the flesh and the influences of the world. And it may mean also that we actually break ties with people who continually poison our lives with false teaching and poison our lives with negativity and poison our lives with lies and deceit and seduction. We guard our hearts. Are you guarding your heart today in the area of temptation? Are you guarding your heart today in the area of worship? Are you guarding your heart today through true fellowship? Are you guarding your heart today by receiving the Word of God in worship, in spirit, and in truth? Are you in a place where you can worship God today? Guard it. Wisdom from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We looked at that a month ago. And something you need to understand about this issue of guarding a heart. It's a command given that we might be sensitive and careful to never allow our hearts to part from God's wisdom. Of the fear of the Lord. The heart, see, is the center of man. The heart is the essence of his being. The heart is where the mind thinks and plans are made and where decisions are worked out. The heart drives one where he currently sits and makes his hands move where they may. The heart is the conditioner of the soul, where the affections hold the reins of one's life. Picture that image, if you will. There is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. The heart takes us there. See, God is recreating in His people a new mind, a new soul, a new heart, and ultimately a new body into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, let's think about affections for a minute before we get to Proverbs 3, which is my text this morning. Affections. Remember 1 John. 1 John 2, 15. Yeah, you got you almost, didn't it? Yeah, we're going to turn there. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If, conditional statement, if anyone loves the world, then the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he lists them, the desires of the flesh, some say lust of the flesh. That's what lust is a desire. The desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. James 4:4. You adulterous people. Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know what God guards? His righteousness. God guards His righteousness. And He will not allow sin in His presence. So He had to come and die so that He would be just in forgiving sinners by sacrificing Himself as the Lamb of God. This message today is a primer. This message is a primer to future proverb readings and sermons that will continue throughout the first quarter of this year. Today we'll get to the heart of our hearts so that everything we learn in the next few weeks are filtered through this. I want you to pay close attention. Our worldly passions are at constant war with the Spirit of God. And it is an enemy with God. The very nature of learning God and His wisdom is to realize that only He can create a heart that loves Him and worships His holiness. That loves His Word, that loves His Son, and that loves His worth. But it's not, just as we spoke this morning, about sitting and diving into the darkness of our closet. Good place. We should study the Word of God alone with God, as Charles Bridges so eloquently put it in Old English this morning in our commentary. Alone with God. And then we diligently pray for God to show us what it is He wants us to see. And then those things are affirmed in our corporate time together and in our making disciples of one another. As iron sharpens iron. If you have no sword, how in the world do you sharpen another? And honestly, I ask this question of you this morning, church. What is better than knowing God? What is better than intimacy with Christ? What is better than the treasure of the universe, who is Jesus? What is better? Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Didn't realize I was going to take so long. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. So hard to... Follow with me as we read Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Friends, I'll tell you something right now. Does that bring a song to mind? Which one?
Lord, you are more precious
than silver. You're more precious than silver, more costly than gold. Nothing I desire compares with you. That's the Proverbs. That's Solomon imparting supernatural wisdom of the great treasure of Christ to his son 1,000 years before Christ. Maybe not 1,000. Bunch of years. Think of that. Matthew 6. And so here we see that there is no comparison to Christ. None whatsoever. No comparison to wisdom. Where do you get Christ out of that, Pastor? This is the Old Testament. Because that's what this speaks of. Jesus talks to the Pharisees in John. Is it John 5? You search the Scriptures for life. But you do not find it, for they speak of me. I am the life, he says. I am the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. I am joy. I am peace. I am hope. I don't bring those things. I am those things. So our treasure is Christ. He is the treasure of heaven. He is the mansion. He is the crown. He is the jewel. He is the Holy Anointed One of God, the Christ, Christus. There is no comparison. Hear these words. Blessed. Blessed. You know what that really means? Joyful. That's a good way of putting it. Joyful. Joyful is the one who finds wisdom. Full of joy. Blessed. The one who is blessed is approved by God, and because he's approved by God, he is full of joy. Why? Because the only way one is approved by God is that Christ is in him and has made him new, a new creation. And then God sees the righteousness of his Son and says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he has transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the light of his marvelous Son. The light has come into the world, John writes. And the darkness has not overcome it. That's a miracle. Joyful. Joyful is the one who finds the Lord. Joyful is the one who seeks after wisdom. Joyful is the one who studies to show thyself approved. Joyful is the one who is disciplined to pray, even when they don't feel like it. Joyful is the one who sees the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joyful. You know what we can say in the antithesis? Miserable is the man who knows not the glory of the Lord. Miserable is the man who is really into religion. Miserable is the man who studies with his head and his heart is far from him. Miserable is the man who uses the Lord's name in vain and sings songs of worship, but yet his heart is dead and incapable of loving. Miserable is the man who seeks not the kingdom of heaven. For his joy is dead. The things of his heart that he longs for, the affections of his soul, no longer have any power except to be rotted and stolen and rusted and thrown away. It is dying, friends. If your heart is not bent toward Christ, everything you love will bring you misery. When your heart is His, even those things you love will bring you pain, but never misery. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Blessed, joyful is the one who finds wisdom. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. See, it yields a crop, a profitable interest, a multiplication of exponential proportions, and where God's wisdom continually gives an abundance. Paul says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so many people are out there seeking another fix, another high, another way to get deeper in some kind of a spiritualized, revolutionary way of experiencing God with some awful, unbiblical, external thing. And they fail to see the beauty of the promise of God that Christ is everything God has to offer. There is nothing else. And if Christ isn't enough, there's nothing else to offer. Because the wisdom of God, she, in this illustration in here, in this metaphor, Solomon describes wisdom as a woman who offers something. Long life in her right hand. Eternal life in her right hand. The greater riches than the world. It's the best return. The yield of her interest in both hands is long life and riches and honor. Imagine that. You know what I think when I see this? I think of these gifts that God provides. And how so many people throughout the world today, they look at the church. And as I said a couple of weeks back, that oftentimes we are hated because we are so self-righteous. But we will be hated because we stand for truth and that we are lovers of God in Christ. Because the world hates righteousness. But you know, I've come to find that a lot of people think that Christ is a killjoy. He's a bore. And we come to church and we sing those songs that are 300 years old. And why? Why not? I'm reading a manuscript that's thousands of years old. We worship a God that's predated, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why do we need new ways of experiencing life when He is the fullness of joy forever? The gifts that God brings are not a bore. They are not a killjoy. They are life and riches and honor. And not the riches and honor that you think of. Not the prosperity of the world. For John, go back to 1 John 2. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the honor, and the pride of possessions, riches. The world can give you that and it'll rot and you'll be miserable. Or Christ can be that riches. Christ can be that honor. Christ can be that life. And it's the fullness of joy, even in the midst of pain. What gifts do the affections of your heart bring you? What yield? What return? What fruit? What gain from the labor of pursuing what you love? A temporary fix? A season of bliss. Maybe something to hold on to, like a wish. I think it'll be better. I'm holding on to this. Or are we standing in the solid foundations of the gospel, knowing that Christ alone is the ultimate prize? Nothing brings the full joy but Christ, for He is joy. It is wise to desire the Word of God But is it wise to desire the world? Is it wise to desire riches and retirement and hold on to what we have earned? Is it wise to desire crumbled, dead garbage when the wisdom of the Lord is life? Is it wise? See, Christ died. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men, Paul says. Christ died. The righteousness. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. So that He might bring something. Look here in verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. Huge misnomer in the world of Christendom today. That we think the church... Matter of fact, somebody that I've always admired, he's not alive now, but he said that when a culture or a civilization begins to see poverty, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, poverty or a decline socially, that it's the fault of the church. I think I might take his books off my shelf, really. But at the same time, I give him grace. Because we all think things sometimes. But the reality of that is that the purpose of the church is not to bring a better world into play. If your joy and your heart and you think that the church's function is supposed to go out there and make the world a world of peace, you haven't read the Scripture. Jesus is very clear. He will not bring peace in this life. Ever. He brings peace among the brethren. That's the manifold wisdom of God that the world says, what's going on? We're killing each other out here and you're loving each other in here. That's the confoundment. That's what really troubles the world. We don't go to a culture and try to Christianize them. We preach the full counsel of the Word of God. And through hearing the Word of God, some will be saved, but not all. As a matter of fact, Jesus says few will be saved. Broad is the way of destruction. Many go that way. Narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. Few will find it. What does that mean? Few will find it. Why? Because of the affections of their heart. The affections of their heart. The world has a hold that only God can break. And when the Word of God is revealed to them and the Gospel is preached and when the church loves and lives and learns and gives and teaches and they reject it, they reject the very thing that gives them the fullness of joy. And so there's nothing else, Hebrews teaches, left for repentance. For they have rejected Christ. I don't love Him, the rich young ruler, Jesus says. He sought Him. He knelt before Him. He agreed He was God. He wanted eternal life. He kept the law. He loved holiness and righteousness. But he did not see Christ as the treasure of God in lieu of all that he'd worked for. And he walked away dejected. Nothing brings the joy. Look at that though. Her paths are peace. Jesus brings peace. Christ died to bring peace between the church and God. And we cling to that. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. In verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold fast. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Hebrews. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. For we have a great high priest. An eternal one. Not a symbol, not a shadow, but the real. Hold fast. Cling, hold fast. The two shall become one flesh. Husbands, wives, hold fast. But that relationship will sever because it is a shadow of the mere beauty of the glory of the gospel when Christ will culminate and you will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. John writes in Revelation, blessed is the one who is invited to the marriage supper. This is the same language. This isn't new. It's not new theology. It's not Old Testament that we should forget. It points to the fullness of Christ. And we are joyful when we are in Him. We cling, we hold fast to what we cherish, friends. We truly hold fast to what we adore, and we are joyful. Is what we hold fast to truly the mark of joy, or will it bring pain? Is it a dead thing that we hold, thinking that it is living? There are some who can hear the words and tell themselves that they live for Christ, love Him and long for Him as their highest treasure. Is that really obvious? Does your life exude your passion for Christ and His glory? We're back to 1 John now. Back to James. If we say, but we walk in darkness, then the truth is not in us. Faith without works is dead. Are we saved unto good works? Is the fruit of our salvation obvious? But we can't put our trust in that, can we? Because what did David trust in when he adulterated, impregnated, murderated? Nothing. Not his good works. He only had to lay himself at the mercy of God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's the faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of man, that saves. Does your greatest joy find itself as Christ? Consider several things in closing today. First, ask yourself this question. Do you know, or do I know, ask yourself this question, that all that I say, think, and do are in the eyes of God? I mentioned this several times in some study. I don't know, I teach so much, I don't even know when it is now. And now I'm in Proverbs in two or three places, so it's confusing. Coram Deo, in the face of God. We are living our lives in the presence and audience of our Creator, and nothing is hidden from His sight. And what's amazing, or should be fearful, as His holiness is the measure of judgment against us. And each inch of His righteousness will be measured by every mile of our depravity. And He will bring recompense against us. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." So I ask you to test your hearts again. Test your hearts again. Let's look at the heart of the gospel. Some of us, when we move from this point today, we condition ourselves to be sorry for our sin. We go, "Okay, God, I'm sorry for our sin." Some of us are fearful. I really don't want to stand under your judgment. Others might just be considering the reality of God's holiness for the first time. There's a way that leads to death. The affections of the world are affections for things that are already dead. This is the way of those who do not cherish the wisdom of God and the ways of the world, of the Word, but rather they long for the desires of the flesh. Let me say that again. Those who seek after the world have a heart, and they do not to cherish not the wisdom of God in Christ, but the things of the world and the desires of the flesh. Worldly sorrow leads to death. But godly sorrow leads to what, church? Repentance, which leads to life. So guard your heart as the wellspring of life. Here's a good test for us. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's repentance. Proverbs 4:14-15. A little bit before what we talked about earlier. The difference is one type of repentance is sorry and wants to be forgiven. The other is sorry and fights to stop sinning. Now, why would I put this here? Well, because this is the ultimate test of our affections, I think, for this message. Because godly sorrow is in comparison to worldly sorrow throughout the Scripture, even in the Proverbs. And our sorrow will show and reveal to us the affections of our heart in some degree. We need to pay attention to it this morning. How often do you sit up all night confessing your sins one by one? How often do you cry out for mercy and forgiveness after doing that? How often are you aware of your very, very, very sinful nature? How often are you bothered by the heart of idolatry? When you come to this place, is it daily? Is it every hour? Is it often or never? Here's the test. When you cry out in confession, do you fight to turn and correct your sins? Not because that's what puts you in right standing, because that's what repentance is. Or do you just remain calm and you're thankful that God has forgiven the very sin that you will not stop doing? Friends, this is a slap at grace, and we're all guilty. Every one of us. We're all worthy of wrath, but God in His rich mercy has given His Son to pay for just this type of unbelief and just this inability to repent, and to empower us to see it through His Word, that we might be transformed by His Word. So now we go back to the very beginning of where I started. Guard your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God Himself says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is the reality of our hearts, and our hope is not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Now put that in perspective of what we've learned today. And listen to the words of Paul. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. We must become wise by becoming stupid. Guard your heart against the love of the flesh and of this world. Long for the affections of the Spirit. Pray, study to find the wisdom of God daily. Otherwise, you'll find yourself in the hands of this battle rather than fighting it yourself in the power of God. Last week I stated this. Concerning our hearts, in the context of anger, I said our affections drive us to anger. When what we love is not what we love, and what we're given is what we love is not what we have, and what we want is not what we have, anger over our desires is antichrist. And Proverbs 22:24 said, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. This week I can add these words. Our affections drive us either toward or away from the gospel. Where is our heart? In the hands of Christ or lost among the world? Remember, we are not only in the eyes of God, but He searches our hearts and knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our imagination. Are you battling in the mind for joy? Are you battling and making war for grace, to rest in the grace of God? Are you battling and are you in a battle and are you fighting with the weapons of righteousness? Are you fighting with faith? Trusting in God alone, trusting in Christ alone, laying yourself at the mercy of God, disciplining yourself to be intimate with the Word, loving the saints, serving one another, making disciples. Friends, you've got to fight until there's no fight in you. And the good news is that God continually fights for us because He is faithful. Jesus is our mediator. Fight with your church family, not against them. We fight together to be pure, to be holy, to love one another, to grow deep in our affections for Christ through His Word. Fight with your marriage, not against your spouse. Fight to forgive each other and to repent without looking for someone else to repent to. Fight with your stuff. Fight against the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride of life. Fight with your money. Push it away so you can get closer to Christ. Be transformed by the gospel. Repent and believe. For it is only through the gospel will our hearts be transformed into lovers of Christ. God sent His Son to pay the penalty of your sin. Why is it that sin is so fascinatingly precious? Do we believe in Christ today? Are we believing? My prayer for you, church, is that you would truly hear. I know it's very ambiguous. I feel like we didn't finish. We didn't stop. There's no, where am I going to put that? How am I going to put this down and walk out the door with it? I can't answer that question for you. Except test your heart. Check your affections. Make war against sin. Quit snuggling with the world and embracing it. And I pray that you would just truly put your faith in Christ. Be saved. Some of you need to be baptized. Some of you have come to faith and never publicly professed that in baptism. Some of you need to join this church or another church so that you're not an orphan floundering around with a one-man pea shooter making war by yourself. And some of you are just struggling to understand what it really means to have new life in Christ. Whatever it is, we want to be here for you. We want to help you. This is a one-way communication. In reality, it's not. But in context, it is. Because you're thinking, you're speaking back in your own hearts, in your own minds. But we want to know what it is that we can pray for you and how we can minister to you, how we can help you grow in understanding the things that you struggle with. And the only way we know is if you tell us. And so as we close our time today, my prayer is that you would just truly hear the Word of God and believe in Christ whom He has sent. Let's pray. The tree of life, Father. There's just so much that could be brought out of just that little passage. I talk too much, Lord, sometimes. Tree of life. Wow. And then that tree is planted in our hearts by your grace as a gift. And it yields fruit. So we should guard it. Lord, help us guard our hearts. Make war against sin. Be discerning and careful. Oh, careful what we hear and what we see. What we put our affections on. Lord, help us to be accountable to each other. Father, I pray that you just give us that type of heart, each of us, everyone. That you just bring us to life. Bring us to a living relationship with you through Christ. And let us get out of these dead relationships with the world. And God, we just come to your throne of grace. The reason it's called that is because that's all that we can take. There's nothing we can bring. It's just about us taking. We can't bring anything to you except our sin. And through your grace, you put that on Jesus and destroyed it. Nailed it to the cross. God, envelop us in worship as a people. Lord, make known to all of us, especially those who are not saved, make known to us the greatness of your mercy. to give us eyes to see and a heart to long and seek after Your wisdom, which is the gospel. And Lord, help us to be intimate with each other. And to be Your will, God, we come back this afternoon at 5:30 to look at one of the most amazing passages of text in the Scripture. Where the love that one has for another does hard things so that God might be glorified. May we all do hard things for the sake of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.